Our scripture lesson today, which we find in Peter's first letter, the fourth chapter, verses 12, 13, and 14, and then chapter 5, verses 6 through 11. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal that is taking place among you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice insofar as you are sharing Christ's sufferings, so that you may also be glad and shout for joy when his glory is revealed. If you are reviled for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory, which is the Spirit of God, is resting on you. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that he may exalt you in due time. Cast all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you. Discipline yourselves. Keep alert. Like a roaring lion, your adversary the devil prowls around, looking for someone to devour. Resist him, steadfast in your faith, for you know that your brothers and sisters in all the world are undergoing the same kinds of suffering. And after you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, support, strengthen, and establish you. To him be the power forever and ever. Amen. May God add his blessing to the reading of this portion of his holy word. The pastor of a congregation preached an unusually short sermon one Sunday. It's only about 10 minutes long. And as he came to the conclusion of this brief sermon, he offered this explanation for its brevity. He said, "Well, we got a new dog at our house. And the dog is fond of eating paper. Last night, the dog got hold of my sermon and chewed up the last several pages, and so I have nothing more to say." Well, after the service was over, a man visiting from another church came up to the pastor and said, "Pastor, if that dog of yours has pups, I'd like to buy one to give to my pastor." Well, unfortunately for all of you this morning, I don't have a dog. And as near as I can tell, all my notes are here. So it's going to take a little more than 10 minutes. Well, sometimes we hope for good surprises. Some surprises are good, some surprises not so good. These new Christians that Peter is writing this letter to have been surprised by all the persecution they've been facing. In verse 12, Peter writes, "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal that is taking place among you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you." Now, Jews of that era were, especially those who lived outside of Palestine, were accustomed to being treated as different and sometimes were despised for their faith. Yet these Christians that Peter writes to are Gentiles, and they are shocked. They became Christians just in time to be persecuted. And then Peter breaks the news to them that persecution is ordinary for Christians. Jesus himself said if he was going to be persecuted, then so would his followers. Well, in the face of suffering, Peter reminds Christians of the evil that infects our world. In the 8th verse of chapter 5, he says, "Like a roaring lion, your adversary, the devil, prowls around looking for someone to devour." Peter's letter is really addressed to a second generation of Christians. These folks are scattered about among various small churches across Asia Minor. They are Gentile in background, have no Jewish history at all, but they've become Christian. And he's trying to let them know that even through their persecutions and their sufferings, whatever they may be, that through all of that, God will be with them, even as Jesus himself had promised. Their responsibility through all of that was to be faithful and know that in the end, everything would work out for the better for them. In essence, Peter is saying, evil doesn't go away just because you're a Christian. All we have to do is turn on the TV or pick up a newspaper or turn on the radio and hear the news, and we hear some bad news from somewhere. This past week, it was the killing of 22 people, mostly women and children, at a concert in Manchester, England. We are, at this very moment, in essence, at war with extremism and with terrorism around the world. But by the same notion, when have we not been plagued by war and rumors of war? Just in these colonies, these what we now call our United States alone, we had the French and Indian Wars, the Revolutionary War, the War of 1812, the Civil War, the Spanish-American War, World Wars I and II, the Korean War, the Vietnam War, the wars in the Middle East, Iraq and Afghanistan. So the question is not if, but when we'll be involved again. But you add to that all the suffering of natural disasters like floods and hurricanes and fires and earthquakes, and you'll note that Christians are not exempt. In addition, good Christian folk sometimes lose their jobs or have accidents and get sick, just like everyone else. Now, Peter's letter to the folks scattered around the then-known Christian world was a reminder that they were not exempt from the problems and suffering of the world. But they were reminded that God would be with them, and that if they kept the faith, they would prevail in the end. This letter that Paul writes is intended to be a letter of hope and encouragement. In honor of Memorial Day weekend, I want us to kind of use some illustrations and examples from World War II. That's the survivors of that war and those who were in the military are being rapidly depleted from our number. It has been my good fortune over the years of my ministry to get to know a lot of mostly men, who served in that horrific conflict. And their stories are interesting. And I'm going to share a couple of those as we go through the rest of our time this morning. Remember, the whole gist is we're concluding this long series that we've been doing about worship, and about is today the concluding notion is that because of gratitude, we are to give our lives, our very lives, to God. This story comes from World War II. It's about a young girl named Anne. Anne never met her father. They took her father captive a few months before she was born. He was a prisoner of war, and he died in that prison camp. For Anne, her father exists only in the wrinkled snapshots and in the memories of her mother and her grandparents. Anne has never seen him face to face. But she has heard about his smile. She has heard about his agility on the football field. He was a halfback with a very promising career. But the war broke out and he went to serve. She has heard that he was looking forward to her birth with great eagerness. And the last thing he said to her mother as the train pulled out of the station was, "Look after our child real well. Look after our child real well." To Anne, her father is a stranger, and yet not a stranger at all. He is really very dear to her, even though she has never laid eyes on him in his physical presence. Not having seen him, still she loves him. That's the case with the second generation of Christian believers to whom this letter is written. They were very much like this young Anne. They were not among those disciples who had walked with Jesus personally. They were not privileged to be witnesses to his post-resurrection appearances. They received all their information about him from those who had been present and who had seen and who had heard. And they passed on those remarkable and wonderful stories, such as Simon Peter, whose experience of Christ was still fresh and vivid. Those who knew him personally spoke of his kindness, of his gentleness. They told about his prophecies about his resurrection. They told of his promise about coming back. And that's all these second-generation Christians had, but that was enough. It was enough to convince them to leave everything they had and follow him. In Peter's first epistle, they are accorded this word of praise in chapter 1, verse 8. Although you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and rejoice with an indescribable and glorious joy. Well, we are in a similar situation to that group of second generation Christians, are we not? It's some 2,000 years removed, but the information that was available to them is also available to us today. We have not seen Jesus with our own eyes, the physical Jesus. We have not touched the nail prints in his hands or put our hand in his side, but we've heard the stories. And we know that Jesus' life, his death, and his resurrection has been very, very important to the world. And why is it that we believe some 2,000 years later? It is because of the difference that he has made in our world. So much that is good in the world can be traced directly back to that little village of Nazareth and the humble carpenter who lived there and taught about the kingdom of God. It's always interesting to trace the influences that one person's life can have. I mentioned a while ago that it's been my privilege to get to know a number of World War II veterans, and sadly, I've conducted several funerals over my 3 years here of some of those gentlemen who served. I want to share with you the story very briefly of one of them. His name was Paul Kramer, and many of you here know Paul, but you may not all know his story. One of the privileges that we have as clergy is as we're dealing with people and they get to their end stages of life, that many of them are reflecting back and thinking about things they hadn't thought about in a very, very long time. But my last several visits with him over at the Bethany Village, he would almost break down in tears, and sometimes he would, as a matter of fact, as he described his experiences flying in those big old World War II bombers, and he was a gunner on one of those flying fortresses, if you will. And oftentimes they were receiving flak from below, and the real danger, though, was primarily from enemy fighter jets who would swoop in and come with their machine guns blazing. And there was one particular mission that he was on, and he was a gunner, and I think, I'm not 100% sure, but I think it was in those bombers had these turrets in the front and in the back, one on top and one on the bottom, so they could try to catch these fighters as they came from any direction. I believe he was in the front, but wherever he was in this turret on one particular day, and they were being strafed by enemy fighter planes. And one of the bullets, I mean, obviously you can't see a bullet coming, but it hit right in the dividing center, right smack in the middle of the pane, the glass that was in front of him. And I don't know if it was glass or plexiglass, what it was in front of him, but it shattered everything. But it caught just enough of that metal that came right down through the center of that windshield that it sent the bullet just missing his head. Now, he said there were other people on his plane that had been killed on various missions. This was not a fun experience. But he came home from that one so ever, ever thankful for that miracle that occurred on that day. Now, his response to that miracle, which he claimed as a miracle, and who can doubt that, was that he devoted himself to the life of the church, gave significant sums to this church in terms of monetary. But he was one of the persons, maybe the most influential person, in starting Wonderful Wednesdays way back when. And when I would go to visit with him in his 90s, he would want to know, how is it going? How is it with our kids? Are they learning about Jesus and the miracles he can perform? Here was a man who understood that many people made tremendous sacrifices. He almost sacrificed his life, but he was saved, and it was a miracle, and he was going to give thanks. The proper response for a miracle is to give our lives to God. I've heard so many other stories from just that group of individuals. I wish I had time to share more, but many of you know them. But many of them we don't know. We just don't know because they won't tell us. They don't tell us, and we don't want to pry. Not until my father-in-law died. I knew he had been wounded severely in the Battle of the Bulge. We didn't know until after he died, and we saw his military records, that he'd received 3 bronze stars. For what? We have no idea. He would never tell us. The most I could ever get out of that man was the divisions in which he served and a couple of the regiments. Wouldn't talk about it. So many of those people from that war, World War I, Vietnam, they have seen and experienced horrific, horrific things. And those who came home often simply don't want to talk about it. And they carry those wounds with them, whether they were actually wounded by a bullet or not. You know, Jesus, in his own, his words and his actions were one. The results of his life, of the influence that his life had on humanity, is staggering. We've mentioned that there have always been wars and rumors of wars, and that's not going to end anytime soon. Not until I think we get the full kingdom of God on this earth. But think about all the good that Christians have done. Nearly every university in the first 150 years of this, every college, every hospital, the whole public school movement, all of those things, orphanages, and then eventually homes for the aged, and for the children of veterans. All of those were started by churches, by church groups, by Christians. Everyone as a response to God's love for them. And we can be and should be and dare not be any less involved in our world, in our community today. Our response, out of gratitude, is to give back. Our response out of gratitude for all that God has done for you and for me is to give back. I found this illustration that makes the final point I want to make. It comes from Paul Harvey's The Rest of the Story. It's entitled The Old Man and the Gulls. And when I was growing up, Paul Harvey, you young people, you just forgive me a little bit. I'm old. And some of you who are close to my age, probably remember the name Paul Harvey. But when I was a teenager yet, maybe even preteen, Paul Harvey was on the news. And we'd go in at lunchtime in the farmhouse and have our lunch. And my dad would have Paul Harvey on the news. And it was just a 5-minute broadcast. And then again, at about 5:25 in the afternoon, he'd be on again. And then he would tell stories about some famous person or some special event. And he would go through the whole thing in the end and said, now you know the rest of the story. Well, this is one of those, and it's 6 or 7 paragraphs long, but I'm going to try to paraphrase it, but more or less read to you this story. It says, it is with gratitude that prompted an old man to visit an old broken pier on the eastern seacoast of Florida. Every Friday night, until he died in 1973, this old man would return, always walking slowly, carrying a large bucket of shrimp. And he would throw the shrimp, and the seagulls would come and gobble it up. You see, many years before, in October of 1942, Captain Eddie Rickenbacker was on a mission in a B-17. He was to deliver an important message to General Douglas MacArthur in New Guinea. But there was an unexpected detour which would hurl Captain Eddie into the most harrowing adventure of his life. Somewhere out over the South Pacific, the Flying Fortress became lost, and it was beyond the reach of radio. Fuel ran out, and so the men had to ditch their plane in the ocean. For almost a month, Captain Eddie and his companions would fight the water and the weather and the scorching sun. They spent a lot of sleepless nights recoiling as giant sharks rammed their rafts. Now, the biggest of the rafts was 9 feet long. The sharks were 10 feet long. All right? But of all their enemies at sea, the one that proved the most formidable and the most dangerous was starvation. 8 days out, their rations were gone or destroyed by the salt water. It would now take a miracle for them, but a miracle occurred. In Captain Eddy's own words, he said, Cherry, that was the B-17 pilot, Captain William Cherry read the service that afternoon, a little worship service, and we finished with a prayer for deliverance and sang a hymn of praise. There was some talk, but it tapered off in the oppressive heat. With my hat pulled down over my eyes to keep out some of the glare, I dozed off. And then something landed on my head. I knew that it was a seagull. I don't know how I knew, but I knew. Everyone else knew too. And no one said a word. But peering out from under my hat brim, without moving my head, I could see the expressions on their faces. They were all thinking the same thing, and they were all staring at that seagull. That gull meant food, if I could catch it. And the rest, as they say, is history. Captain Eddy caught the gull. Its flesh was eaten. Its intestines were used as bait, and so they were able to catch fish for the rest of their time until they were rescued. The survivors were sustained and their hopes renewed because one lonely seagull, uncharacteristically hundreds of miles from where it should have been, from land, that seagull apparently offered itself as a sacrifice. You know that Captain Eddy made it, and you know also that he never forgot. Because every Friday evening, after he retired, about sunset, on a lonely stretch along the eastern Florida seacoast, you could see this old man, white-haired, bushy-eyebrowed, slightly bent, his bucket filled with shrimp to feed the gulls, to remember the one which, on a day long past, gave itself without a struggle, like manna in the wilderness. And so, like Captain Eddy Rickenbacker, on this Memorial Day weekend, we are to remember the sacrifices that others have made on our behalf. All those who gave of themselves in military service, for sure. But also all those family members and others who've helped make us, you and me, the people who we are today. And even more importantly, we remember the sacrifice Jesus made on our behalf that we might have eternal life. We remember, even as Jesus hung on a cross, his arms outstretched, blood trickling from the wounds in his hands and his feet, he looked out over that crowd, many of whom were still shouting insults at him, and he said, Father, forgive them. They just don't know what they're doing. And to everyone, the disciples, to you and me, he has given eternal life. All we need do is believe in God, the Father, through Jesus, the resurrected Son. Our proper response to that gift is to offer ourselves in service to the living God. We can do no less. We'll trust that Jesus' death and resurrection are the pattern of God's continuing grace among us, and we'll cast our cares upon God no matter the consequences. And we affirm what Peter wrote in verse 11. We affirm our faith to God be the power forever and ever. To God be the power forever and ever. Amen.